Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. After you find your way there, you want to backtrack just a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Maybe put a marker in there or put your bulletin or something in 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to start and conclude in 2 Corinthians 9. In between, we're going to visit 1 Corinthians 16. And so, 2 Corinthians 9, title of our study this morning, Acceptable Giving. We read in verse 1, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as of a grudging obligation." Well, our study begun last week in chapter 8, dealing with acceptable giving. Well, it continues. And the historical background, if you weren't here with us, was the Jerusalem church had prospered greatly. Spiritually, they were thriving. Financially, they were struggling. There were numerous reasons for that. We touched on them last time. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to get a CD or a tape or log on and check it out on the internet. But enough to say, Paul sees this as an opportunity to gather up some funds from the Gentile churches, not just to meet the physical, practical need, though certainly that would happen, but beyond that, to send a spiritual message. We're one body, one fellowship, that we who've come to Christ from out here, we know that you're serving Christ down there. And so, well, all of that leads us into this whole concept of acceptable giving. Now, before we get into the meat and the heart of our study, I want to clear up a couple rumors. One of them began back in the 70s, and it continues to this day, mostly in Oregon, where people don't even know it's the 80s or 90s or, you know, the O's. They still think they're in the 70s. But the rumor was, God is dead. And I want to tell you, God is alive and well. In fact, the worship team nailed it. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. It's important because there are those who really, honestly, truly believe, well, there may have been a God, but I don't know, the whole work of God and the word of God, it's not really happening today. Well, it is, and he is alive. Another rumor is that God is either impotent, unable to meet our needs, or he's just sort of missing in action, unwilling to meet our needs. Again, I would suggest that I found that to be anything but true. God is all-powerful, and he is very tuned into what's going on here on planet Earth, so much so, he says not even a sparrow can fall to the ground, that he doesn't take notice. He's numbered the hairs on our head. Now, for God, even that's easier than some of you guys, but you know, like, okay, I can count four, but God knows how many hairs there are on all of our heads. And so, well, God is alive and he's not impotent and he's not AOL or AOL. No, that wouldn't be it, right? Missing in action. That's definitely, you know, hey, it happens. Third area, and this is one directly related to the study before us, God's not broke. And by the way, if you tune in later today to Christian radio or Christian TV, not all of them, but a few of those pastors and preachers, my peers, they're suggesting that somehow God's having financial problems and he needs you to dig deeper and help out, or they're going to go off the air. Well, listen, my feeling toward that is go off the air. If God's not providing, then go off. Why? Because God provides wherever he guides. My pastor said it better, God, where God guides, God provides. And I found that to be true as well. God's not broke. You know, at one point he says, look, if I was hungry, would I ask you? God has all he needs. And we don't make God any richer with our gifts. We don't make him, well, we can't change his situation at all. Our gifts, our giving, our service, our sacrifice, the use of our talents and our time and our energies, they bless people in God's name. And they bless the heart of God. But God doesn't need them. We need to be a part of them. We need to respond to him. So, well, final thing that I'll share, and then we'll get into a bit of all of this. Last time I taught through this book, I made mention of the fact, though not written to us, it was written for us. And because they were taking a collection for Jerusalem and for the church there in Israel, I said, well, we wouldn't be doing that. Well, this time I'm going to tell you we will actually be doing that. Not at the end of this service, not even in this next month, but before we go to Israel in December, we will give you an opportunity to participate. Why? Our hope is that all of us will bring one suitcase under 50 pounds that will take all of our luggage and all we need for that trip, and we'll bring another suitcase filled with things for the impoverished church in Jerusalem, because interestingly enough, first century poverty among the believers there, the Christians there in Jerusalem, 21st century, same problem for different reasons, but it's still happening. And so we can take basic necessities and things that'll make a huge difference in the lives of well, people who've come from, many of them, the Soviet bloc, and they've moved to Israel. And even though they had careers back home, they're not able to work in the area of their expertise in Israel. So many of them impoverished. Lots and lots of refugees from all over the place, and including Palestinian refugees. And we have a missionary that's working among them right now. And we have, well, the Jerusalem Calvary Chapel and the Calvary Chapel in Tel Aviv reaching out to Jew, to Gentile, to Muslim, to Hindu. Why? Because there's just one God who loves them all. Well, all of that to say, what we're looking at here, what we're considering together today, is acceptable giving. And the key for them, and this will be true for us as well, in chapter 8, verse 5, we saw it last time, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. What Paul is saying is it all begins with just giving our lives to the Lord. And I share that with you because it's possible that some of you've started coming recently and you felt drawn and you sense a need to get right with the Lord. And you need to know that you need to give your life to him before you start to work for him. Here's why. There's nothing more frustrating or futile than trying to do the work of the Spirit and the energies of your flesh. And until you're born again of the Spirit of God, until you're empowered from on high, until you've been forgiven all your sin, there's nothing you can do that will be acceptable to God. You're dead, the scripture says, in trespasses and sin, without any righteousness or rightness of your own. But when you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, I know you are the Savior, be my Savior. I know you are the Lord, be my Lord. He not only forgives your sins, but he imputes to your account a righteousness, a rightness that's acceptable to him. So that's sort of step one. They gave themselves to the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that same thing if you haven't. And then to us, to the work by the will of God. Well, back in 1 Corinthians 16, and I'd have you go there for a moment, just the first two verses, Paul lays out a few principles concerning our giving. And we're going to build on these because, well, the context is the same. He writes the first letter to the Corinthians to deal with all sorts of issues, but toward the end of the study, he mentions this great opportunity to minister to those suffering saints in Jerusalem. And that's sort of where we pick up. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Note, first of all, this was to be a united effort. Paul isn't saying, hey, you Corinthians, you need to meet the needs of those in Jerusalem. He's saying, I'm telling all the churches throughout Galatia, and it was a huge region. He's saying, I'm letting them know. While Paul never sought support from the churches for himself, no, he went and established churches, and some contributed as he went out to establish other churches. He was comfortable, as I am, saying, hey, there's a need over in Africa, or there's a great need down in Colombia, or we have missionaries going out to New Zealand, or people going to, well, Thailand, or, well, many of us are working in and with believers all over the world. I know a lot of you support missionaries in India through Gospel for Asia. I know many more of you are supporting orphans there in India through Gospel for Asia. And it's just one of many missionary organizations where I know they're spending all the money we give on the ministry we're giving to. So we encourage you to participate. We get involved ourselves. We'll come back to all of that, but I just want you to see it's a united effort. Now, he deals with the win of their giving, and in doing so, he addresses, well, what for some people is a major issue. For us, probably not, but just in case, he says, when you come together, and by the way, that would be all of them, on the first day of the week. Now, let me ask you a question. When is the first day of the week? If you're unsure, it's Sunday, and here's why. There are 7 days in the week. The seventh day is the day of rest, the day of Sabbath. It was then, it is now, it will always be. Somebody started a rumor, and I was talking about things that just aren't so early on in the study. Someone started a rumor somewhere back that said, I think they picked on the Catholics for this one, and said the Catholics changed the Sabbath at some point in history. Listen, no one, even a pope, can't change the Sabbath. God made 7 days, and he made the seventh day the Sabbath. The seventh day will always be the Sabbath. But what I want to draw your attention to is, what day were these believers gathered together to meet, to study, to worship? It was the first day of the week. It was Sunday. It started that way early on in the early church. Why? That was the day of resurrection. That's what they were celebrating, that their Lord had not only died for their sins, not only buried, but risen again. And again, we sang it, alive, 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 hallelujah. They celebrated, and that's what we're doing today, celebrating the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, there's something else. They not only met on Sunday all together, as we are corporately, they met every other day of the week, and mostly in homes. And there's sort of a movement in the church today among many believers to say, we need to get back to the first century, we need to get back into homes. Listen, I have no problem with that, but I would encourage you. Well, I believe every home should be a lighthouse on your block, in your neighborhood, in our community, that every home should be open and a Bible should be open in every home. Neighbors should be invited. Oh, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian. This is a Bible study for non-Christians. That's what we tell them, you see. Or if they say, well, I'm a Christian, well, great. This is a Bible study that'll take you deeper in your faith. Why? It's going to work for everyone. And I want to be clear that I am all for home fellowships. We would be better off if all of us, every single one, met somewhere sometime during the week. It was their habit to meet daily. Now, life's a little more hectic, I know that, but I want to encourage you. Home fellowships, absolutely. Open homes, open Bibles, absolutely, but not to the exclusion of gathering together corporately. Why? Because God has put the church together in such a way that as we gather, he can do things with us and through us, well, like our vacation Bible school. You know, you can open your home and host people. In fact, Priscilla, who serves in our worship generation team and in other areas, her husband Chris serves in the Bible college and in other areas, she gave her life to the Lord in our front yard when we lived in Durham. And it was just an awesome thing. We knew we could open our home, not just to have something in the house, but even something on the lawn. And God used and honored and blessed that. But we never thought, well, we should just do this instead of church. Why? Because God works there and he works here. Now, one of the things that's causing some people to say, well, I just want to meet in a home is they say, well, we're against organized religion. And I got to tell you, even with two administrative pastors, we're relatively disorganized here. And so you can tell them you're safe at Calvary Chico. It will work out for you, I promise. Well, all of that, the win of their giving. And it's an important issue. Why? Because whenever we get on a tangent like, well, this is the day to worship or that's the day to worship, it's going to divide us up. And we're going to see if it's a united effort, we need to be united. And we need to be able to break down the barriers that separate us that aren't truly Christ-oriented. I mean, if somebody doesn't believe Jesus is the Christ, or they don't believe he's the way, the truth, and the life, or the resurrection and the life, we are not going to be able to have fellowship together. Because he is the foundation of our relationship and fellowship. But I would suggest that it's not about Saturday, it's not about Sunday, it's about 7-day-a-week Christianity. There's no day we shouldn't be worshiping, there's no day we shouldn't be serving. So he says, when you guys get together, first day of the week, well, here's what I want you to do. Let each one of you lay something aside. That speaks to the who of their giving and ours as well. All who came together were to lay something aside. The wealthy could lay something aside. The poor could lay something aside. And everyone in between could lay something aside. Now, here's a benefit of doing it weekly. A year had taken place in between the first and the second letter. Even the poorest person, given just a dollar a week in the process of a year, has really given a significant amount of money. And the person who had plenty, a lot more, they've added it up. And so what's happening is by taking the time, and you know we're not big on offerings here. We're going to see Paul wasn't either. In fact, he says, I don't want there to be a collection when I come. I think I understand why. I'm jumping ahead, but here's why. Hard for us to really imagine or understand how important the Apostle Paul was in the early church. But let me just say, if Billy Graham was going to visit Calvary Chico, and we were going to bring Billy up here to raise money for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and I was to say, how many of you guys want to help out? Everybody wants to help out. How many have $500? Well, you know that doesn't happen here, you know. But there are places where that's how it's done. And here's why we wouldn't want to do that. It's because there's something in us, and it's in most of us. I mean, the really shy among us, we wouldn't want to get up here no matter what. But the average Christian, if you could actually shake hands with someone like Billy Graham and give him a check for $500, well, you'd want to do that. And you would want people to know that you did it. I want to tell you, God wouldn't want you to let everybody know what you were doing. Why? Jesus says, don't give to be seen of men. Not the one you're giving to, not the one you're giving for. Certainly not so everyone will say, ooh, or ah, or wow. Because, well, it's just not consistent with the heart of how God gives or what he does. Well, anyway, back to all of this, and we'll touch on that again in a moment. Paul just says, hey, when I come, I don't want there to be a collection. My son Josh was at first service, and he reminded me the primary reason for that wasn't just the carnality or immaturity of some of the believers, was that Paul would want to spend all his time in the Word with them. And I believe that wholeheartedly, that he wouldn't want to be taking a collection when he could be sharing God's Word. Well, in fact, you know, if you've ever thought my services are long, you should read the book of Acts. Paul did a service one night that lasted so long, there was a guy sitting in the window. He fell asleep and fell out the window. You know, it happened. But anyway, the who, it was all of them. They were all gathering together. They were all contributing. The how, note, it was regular and systematic, and it was in proportion to God's provision. Let each lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Regular, not sporadic giving, and in proportion to God's blessing. Now listen, some of you are really young. You're working your first job. I got to tell you, my first job that I actually got paid for, it was setting pins in a bowling alley. And if you didn't know, when if you're over 30 like me, you see, back in the days, well, there was no automation. You actually worked jumping down in this pit and putting that ball on this roller and pushing it. And then and then I guess gravity or something was supposed to take it the rest of the way, and you picked up these, the pins are huge. And anyway, that's what I did for my first job. They gave me a penny a frame. It worked out to about $3 for a league for 10 people, which took guys about an hour and a half and gals about 3 hours. And I won't say, you know, I saw that study. I know you saw it. That we've always said women speak more than men. And you know, that the recent study says, no, we're equal. No, men talk just as much. Yeah, but we use one syllable words. It's grunts and groans and yeah and no or cool. Women, you have a whole vocabulary. And so we're not talking about how many grunts a day. We're talking about actual words and multiple. But anyway, all of that to say, a three-hour league, I made the same amount as an hour and a half league. So I have to tell you, my preference was always, of course, the shorter. I also worked in bars. I played music in bars for 8 years. And some of my early jobs, they tried to pay me with beer. Now here's the thing. I really didn't drink much anyway, but I had to explain to the owner of the club, my landlord won't take beer. He's kind of sticky on this point. He wants cash. He wants money. And I bring this to your attention only to say that today I drive, well, what do I drive? It's a 95 or 96. I guess not much has changed, but it's a car that starts every time. It's a Toyota. Back in the day, it was a VW, which started every time you parked on a hill and gave it a good shove. But all of that to say, you start out with nothing. We all start out there, or most of us do, and you work minimum wage or less jobs, and you build and you work and you save, and if you're a good steward, eventually you have more. And all of that to say, this says, as you prosper, you should be giving more. Now, we don't talk a lot about giving, and we're not going to limit it to finances, because we have talents and energy and time, and some of you who are retired, you have time that you've never had before. So you have opportunity you've never had before. Some of you are young and you're not encumbered yet with a family and responsibilities of providing for a family. So you have time now you'll never have again, or until you're retired and the kids are grown and gone. And the way things work out, it doesn't happen as quick as you think. And so my whole point in sharing this is this. Neither of these passages, not 2 Corinthians 9 nor 2 Corinthians 8, actually neither 1 Corinthians 16, none of them are addressing tithing, providing for the local church, the ministry you're a part of, the work that's happening through that ministry. This is all about giving above and beyond the giving that supports the work you're a part of. It's about offerings. It's about going above and beyond. And the more God prospers you, well, the more you have to give in offerings. And I want to encourage you because, you know, we're not going to come back to this over and over and over. We're only going to deal with it when it comes up, and it doesn't come up all the time. So the when of our giving should be when we gather together, and the who of our giving should be all of us, and the how regularly, systematically, in proportion to God's increase, to His provision. The why, I already mentioned, we're not to give to be seen of men. And that's at least one reason Paul says, I don't want there to be any collections when I come. Also, we're not to give to be seen of men, because if we do, Jesus says, we have our reward. If what you want is for people to think you're more spiritual than you really are, I'm saying you're setting the bar way too low. What you really should want is for God to see what you're doing and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And here's why. The rewards you get from the Lord, they will last for eternity. And eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't have time to go on, but you get the point. It goes on and on and on. It never ends. It just goes and goes. But the rewards you get here, man, they come and they go all too quickly. Jesus warned us not to be like the hypocrites who stood on the corner blowing trumpets when they gave. Now, I don't know if that was really happening, but I'm thinking it must have been, because he never really uses something that wasn't true to teach us something important or essential. And so it would be in our context like a little drum roll. All right, we're going to give some money. Listen, who's going to give? And Well, we're not going to do it that way because that would draw all the attention to the giver and not the one who gave his all. Well, our giving, be it our finances, our time, our energies, our talents, our lives, and God desires and deserves no less. Jesus gave his life, so we offer our lives. That's why they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's where it starts. But our giving is an act, an acknowledgement of our humility. It's an acknowledgement that all we have comes from God and that we are absolutely dependent on God. Now, there are a lot of people that have trouble humbling themselves and acknowledging that everything I have comes from God, especially guys, because they'll say, well, I work real hard and I've done this and I've accomplished that. Yeah, you have, but get this. God gave you the strength. God gave you the talent. God gave you the opportunity. And if you think you're a self-made man, you're not. Well, the only thing that we can take credit for in our lives are the messes we've made. All of the good stuff, God's been at work, and that's how it has been, that's how it will be. Giving is an act of humility on our part. It's also an act of faith. Why? Hebrews tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if our giving's going to please God, I've got to give, you've got to give in faith. It's true of our service, any sacrifice. We do it by faith. Now, here's an example of this. Pastor Bud, and most of you know him, before he was full-time with us, he worked full-time framing buildings. In fact, if you ever drive around with him, he'll say, hey, I framed that right there. You see that right there? We framed that. Yep. See that? We did that. We built that. And there's nothing weird about that, and here's why. When you're in construction, in any phase of construction, you start in the beginning of a day, and when you're done, you can show what you've done. You can say, look, there was nothing here, and now look what's here. I got to tell you, when Bud first came on staff with us, he was like, this is so weird and so hard. Why? Because you work not just for a day, but for a week or a month or a year, and you have nothing absolutely tangible to show for your work. You can't say, here's what I built. Here's what I accomplished. Here's what I've done. All we know is by faith, people come in and we tell them, thus says the Lord. Here's what the word says. And people come in with marriage problems and financial problems and problems with their kids or problems with their parents or every possible problem. You know, we all have them. And if you're like, well, you know, you're the pastor, you've got the perfect family. Well, yeah, if you're talking only about Pam and I, but beyond us, there's not a lot of perfection in the family. And if you talk to the boys, they'll say, well, there's no perfection in this family. I'll tell you about my dad. Nothing's more fun than sitting around with the pastor's kid getting all the, you know, dirt on him. But once I flew back to Colorado with Pastor Chuck, my pastor's brother Paul, and that, I got to tell you, I had a lot of fun. I'm like, so what was Chuck like as a kid, you know? And tell me, did he ever do anything? And, well, there are stories, you see. I'm waiting for the book. But anyway, my bottom line in all of this is to say that it's an act of faith. We share, we pray, we plant. And he's going to use that illustration. We'll see in a moment as we go back into 2 Corinthians. He's going to use that illustration of sowing and reaping, of planting and reaping, of planting and harvesting. So giving, serving, sacrificing, using our talents, our energies, our time for the Lord. It's an act of humility. It's an act of faith. It's an act of love. We are responding to the love God's shown us, to the gifts God's given us, to the opportunities before us. We're responding in love. And we can do no less. Well, back to 2 Corinthians 9. Wow, there, what an introduction. And I only got about another 4 hours, so just kidding. 2 Corinthians 9, in those first five verses, I want to draw your attention to three words. First word is the word willingness there in the early part of verse 2. And then there's the word zeal in the latter part of verse 2. And then there's the word generous or generosity, and that appears in verse 5 twice. And so we add to, we build on the when of our giving and the who and the how and the why. That we're to give in humility, in faith, in love. We give with a willing heart, a zealous heart, and a generous heart. Why? Because, well, ultimately, giving is an expression of what's going on in our heart. Serving is an expression of what's going on in our hearts. Sacrificing an expression. So he says we're to give with a willing heart. The word willing means eagerness or readiness. It's used of the Bereans, who we're told were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with readiness of mind. That's our word willing here. See, they were anticipating, eagerly studying, and then they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. That's something I want to encourage all of you to do, of course. Come and study. Study with a quickened mind. If you get a little foggy, I know the chairs are comfortable, and well, that's why God made coffee, you see. And so, willing heart. Secondly, a zealous heart. And this word zeal, you understand it. It speaks of aggression and intensity. And I've never really thought in terms of my giving or even my serving as being an aggressive or intense act. But before the Lord, it can be, because he knows if we're doing what we're doing passively or kind of casually, or if we're actually stirred within, and we're instructed to stir one another up to good works. And that's what he says was happening here. Their zeal was stirring up the majority. Others were looking on and they were saying, I want to get in on this. I don't want to be outdone by them, even if it was a competitive spirit. It was competition for something good, which is rarely the case in competition. So aggression and intensity, the word is used of Jesus' motivation in cleansing the temple. Zeal for your house, we're told, was what was moving him to knock over those tables and drive out those money changers. So we give with a willing heart and with a zealous heart and then with a generous heart. And you would think the word generous doesn't really need an explanation. In fact, I tried to just think of a way to describe generous, and generous was the only way I could figure out to describe it. So I looked it up, and here's what I found. The word, the Greek word translated generous here, is translated elsewhere in the New Testament praise or blessings or benefit. The cup of blessings which we drink, is it not the cup of our Lord's blood? Paul says all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That word blessing is our word generous here. So our giving is, well, it's an act of praise before the Lord and a blessing to him and a benefit to those that we give to or serve. Well, it's the opposite, and this is what he says in the end of verse 5, it's the opposite of giving out of grudging obligation. That means there can be no coercion, there can be no manipulation, there can be no misunderstanding about why we're doing what we're doing or why we're giving what we're giving. If it's out of obligation, I got to tell you, while people may still be blessed, while the missionaries may still be blessed, or the people they're ministering to, God won't be. And for our giving to be acceptable, we need to make sure it's always focused on him, always in response to him, always with the desire to please him. Well, verse 6 says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The promise, the principle here is simple. We will reap in proportion to what we sow. You know, what you sow, you reap. It's a law, physically and spiritually. Where you sow, you reap. Often the case as well. And then you could add to that, if you don't sow, you won't reap. Now, there may be an exception, and I want to share it with you because I don't want anyone to misunderstand this. It's possible for you to enter into someone else's labors. If you go out and you say, hey, has anybody ever shared that God made you and your sin separates you from God, and Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again. There's forgiveness and life in him. Has anybody ever shared that with you? And if you share that simple message and someone says, well, I've heard things like that, but never that clearly, never that simply. And you're like, that's the message that saves and changes lives and destinies and eternities. And if you believe Jesus died for your sin, was buried and rose again, you can give your life to him, and he'll forgive you and adopt you, and you'll be washed clean, and you want to do it. And as you give that invitation, and you've heard me do it, if you've been here a while, you know, every service, 5 services a week, every single time I give that invitation, that opportunity. Why? Because I know that there are people who have planted and they have prayed and they've watered and they've invested. And you may be here for the first time and give your life to the Lord. And I share this with you because you need to know. We all need to know. Hey, it's wonderful to be in on the harvest. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. But the greater blessing isn't in just, hey, walk into a field or you walk into an orchard and everything's ripe and the guy says, pick whatever you want. Pick as much as you want. Awesome, just filling up the baskets. That's an awesome thing. But how much more awesome for the guy that planted those seeds and prepared that soil and prayed over it and watered it and took care of it and pruned it and prayed over it and year after year after year, and then the harvest comes and you get to just pick all the fruit you want. Now listen, the greater work is the planting of the seed, the watering of the seed, the preparing of the soil. And as we do that, well, I'm reminded, of course, that that's exactly what we're doing. That's what I'm doing when I share the gospel. For some people, they're hearing it for the first time. For those who are responding to it, many of them have heard it for years, or they've had mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or brothers or sisters or children praying. And when someone gives their life to the Lord, it's a group effort. In fact, listen, I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered. It's back in 1 Corinthians 3:6. You don't have to go there, but God gave the increase. The one who plants, he says, is nothing. The one who waters, he's nothing. But God who gives the increase. And after saying, we're no one and we're nothing, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. And then he says, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. What he's saying is the whole thing is spiritual and the whole thing is really God at work, but he's taking note. And as we invest, as we sow the seed, as we plant the seed, if we sow sparingly, he says, expect to reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. So the answer to the question, and I know some of you are going to ask it, well, how much should I give then? How much should I sow? How much should I serve? How much should I sacrifice? The answer is, how much do you want to harvest? Because it's in proportion to what God makes us able to do, to what he enables us to do. Well, let each one, verse 7 then, give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. There are those words again. For God loves a cheerful giver. He adds to our giving in humility and faith and love, our giving with a willing, zealous, generous heart. He adds to it that we should give intentionally and joyfully, that we should give on purpose and with purpose. Why? Because God has a plan for everything and everyone. And he wants us to get on board with that, to see that as we serve intentionally, as we sacrifice intentionally, not just with a vague idea that maybe something good will happen, but with the specific idea that if I invest, for instance, you know Pastor George from in Africa. He was here with Jacob a few weeks back. If you weren't here for that service, CDs are available. You also can log on and check out the service. But Pastor George not only has a church, is instituting a Bible college that we will be partnering in, but he has an orphanage. And so there's somewhere where, well, he's a second-generation pastor. He's not trying to line his own pockets. He's not trying to build a bigger thing for himself. He's just trying to take care of needy people, spiritually, physically, and in every way. He's someone you can get behind, you can support. And there are so many other areas, but my point is this. If you just give sort of with the general idea of, well, whatever happens to it, I'm sure God will do something wonderful. Well, he will. But if you say, I want to support Pastor George's orphanage. I want to be involved in that. I want to know what's going on there. Well, listen, we told him, we brought him through here. Actually, Pam had to do it. I was still gone with my brother, still down south. But he went through here and learned about the Yes Team, youth excited to serve, and saw we have youth worship teams and youth making bulletins and doing projection and doing all this stuff. And he's like, man, I never heard. I'm a second generation pastor. I've never heard of anything like this. There's nothing like this in all of Africa. That children are allowed to serve the Lord. In Africa, children just, they just come. They're just there. And when they become adults, that's when they get to use their gifts or minister. But listen, he was so blown away. And I was like, yeah, and think of this, George. You invest in those children and they begin to serve the Lord. You don't know how many pastors you have there, or how many young Billy Grahams you have there, or how many, who knows what God's going to do with those young boys and girls as they grow to be men and women. But the work isn't someday, it's today. And that's what, well, we have something to invest, not just financially with him, but philosophically as far as what can happen in the ministry. And even his dad, they logged on, and his dad's, you know, pastored for decades and decades. And he's like, man, I can't believe that facility. I mean, there aren't a lot of churches like this in Africa, as you can imagine. There aren't a lot of churches like this anywhere. But I'm grateful for this facility and for this building and for our chance. But listen, it's not about the facility. You know that. It's not about the building. It's not about the buildings that will come after. It's all about the people. It's all about you and then the people that we will together reach for the kingdom for eternity. Well, he says, don't give grudgingly. That means sorrowfully, with a heavy heart, like grieving the loss, you know. All right, you can't get anyone to help. I'll do it, you know. No one will kick in. I'll do it again. If that's our attitude in giving, I'm sure God's saying, keep it. Now, you're not going to hear many pastors say, keep it. But I got to tell you, I'd rather be lined up with the heart of God and say, look, if you're going to give, give with a joyful heart, or don't give. If you're going to give, give with an understanding you're really given to the Lord, or don't give. Why? Because there will be people that will always do the right thing with the right motivation and the right manner. And he's going to deal with that. Giving with a grudging attitude or out of necessity, that will, well, people will sense it. They'll feel it. They'll see it. You know, 70 people, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, it takes 70 people to do Vacation Bible School. And we're not just praying for 70 bodies to show up, you know, 70. It's a robot theme, but we're not looking for robots to serve. No, we're praying for God to move on hearts so the people who are here are really loving those kids. And here's why. They will remember, each and every one of them, the way they were treated, the way they felt, what was going on. I went to Sunday school as a kid. I got to tell you, I don't remember my Sunday school teachers. I don't remember my school teachers except for, well, I remember the ones that were mean to me. I remember the ones that were nice to me. There were less of them. I remember the ones that were always correcting me. That was almost all of them. I remember the ones that had bad breath. I mean, there are things that stand out, you know. But my point is this. People remember the way they're treated. And I know sometimes, you know, you'll be in a line and you'll want to talk to me or pray with me, and there'll be other people, and there are people going through some serious things, and maybe you're going through something serious, and after a while you just kind of wander off and say, oh, he doesn't really have time, or I'll be walking down the hall and you'll kind of try to catch my eye, and I just keep going. Why? I'm goal-oriented. I'm a guy, and I want to get in here and do what I'm supposed to do. But if you've ever felt slighted or not appreciated or not cared for, I want to tell you that certainly isn't my intention. It's not Bud's intention. It's none of the pastor's. And it's like, so you need to realize that just like you, we don't see everything. We don't pick up on everything. But you got to know, we're glad that God's brought you, that we get to invest in you, that we expect great things through you as God works in all our lives together. Well, listen, the manner of our giving is just as important as the motive. Motive is important to God. The manner is important to everyone else because they don't know the motive, but they sure see the manner. Ever been to a restaurant and you had a real hard time getting service? I mean, it doesn't happen that often, but maybe you're there and you're starving, American starving, not like we're going to really die or anything, but, you know, we haven't eaten in 4 or 5 hours and, you know, we need to eat. So we're sitting and the waitress is talking, or the wait person, to, you know, kind of stay with the times, and they're talking and you're like, hey, come on, we're hungry over here. And finally they come over and then they take your order and they go put it in, and then they go start talking again, and you see the food come up and you're like, hey, my food, I'm hungry, and it's getting cold and you're getting hot and you're starting to get an attitude, and well, I can see you've had this experience. Well, most of us have. And I want to tell you, then the waitress comes over with the stuff and she just plops the food down in front of you like she's doing you a favor to bring it at all, you know. And you're afraid to say, hey, could you take it back and get it warmed up or something, you know, because you don't know what she's going to do to it. But my point is this. When I was growing up, my parents lived through the Depression. They were kids in it, but they were a part of it. And my dad, who wasn't even walking with the Lord, felt it was an honor and a privilege to have a job. And he thought he should do that job in such a way that his boss would be respected and honored and say, hey, that's a place you want to go back to. I would suggest as believers, it's another issue, but we're talking about giving, we're talking about serving, we're talking really about representing. That as Christians, wherever we're working, whatever we're doing, we should do it with an attitude that's like this. We're giving cheerfully, we're serving cheerfully, we're doing this because we're representing someone greater. And we want them to know him and how good he is, and we don't want to taint the message or the ministry by our attitudes or the manner in which we do the things we do. You know, when we were in Israel, I don't know if it was the last time or the time before. I think it was the time before our boys were with us. And they were little guys at the time. And so it's been a while. But anyway, we were at a table. They served this stuff called St. Peter's fish. Sort of, you know, hey, Peter's fish, that's cool. But anyway, they bring us the fish. And it's a whole fish. And what I mean by that is it's not cut up. It's not diced off. The bones are still in it. The eyes are still in it. And there's someone at our table that says, listen, excuse me, I cannot eat anything that's looking at me. You know, I was like, could you take this back and deal with this? And the waiter says, no problem. And he takes her plate. He turns around. He rips the head off, smacks the fish back down, and just puts it in front of her. Now, listen, we're all sick by this time. I mean, I can eat a fish that's looking at me, but I'm not sure I can eat after seeing that. And I'm saying sometimes we can be guilty of that kind of attitude. Well, I'll help you. Yeah, sure. Yeah, whatever you want, whatever you need. But we have such an attitude in doing it that God's saying, it would have been better had you not done it. It would have been better because they think you're a Christian. They think you're representing me. And now they think I'm like that. And he's not, you know, you know. Well, verse 10 says, did I get this far? No, verse 8. Holy cow. Speed it up. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he's dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. What he's saying in verses 8 and 9 is we should give expectantly. All grace abounding, overflowing, more than we need. And remember, grace, gift, use interchangeably. Everything we need to accomplish his will, he provides. And he says he makes it abound. And we have all sufficiency. And we have an abundance for every good work. And, well, that's the picture he wants us to carry home. That we have more than enough to accomplish his will. All sufficiency, an abundance for every good work. Now may he, verse 10, and this is the beginning of a pastoral benediction, so we'll be able to get through it kind of quickly. He's just blessing them. He's not actually praying this as much as saying it, but it still is really saying, hey, the Lord's going to connect and provide. May he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He makes it a spiritual thing, increasing the fruits of righteousness. But see it, the seed we sow, the bread we eat, it comes from God. The increase we have, it's multiplied blessings of God. And I like his math. He doesn't just add blessings, he multiplies blessings. He doesn't just add people, he multiplies people. God is, well, you know, enriched in everything we read for all liberality. And that word actually comes from a word that talks about giving hilariously with such joy. And well, it says, which causes thanksgiving through us. And he'll use this word thanks three times in these last few verses. Thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service. not only supplies the needs of the saints, though it was, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. You see what he's saying? We're meeting a practical need, but we're also causing people to thank the Lord, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for your obedience to your confession, or of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Takes us back to they gave themselves first to the Lord. They believed the good news, the gospel. And then there was liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. His indescribable gift, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus' indescribable gift, he gave his life that we might have life eternal and life abundant. Four questions, and I conclude with them. We should all be asking him, is what I'm doing, is what I'm giving, what I'm sharing, what I'm saying, bringing honor and glory to God? Second question, is what I'm doing, giving, sharing, saying, blessing people for God? Third, are my motives and manner consistent with the nature of God and the sacrifice or offering I'm giving and making? And fourth and finally, is my giving acceptable or unacceptable to God? Let's pray. Lord, as you've gathered us to speak to us, you've reminded us that you are the ultimate giver, that when you give your all, you give your best, that when you meet a need, well, you meet way beyond the perceived need or the hoped need, or, well, Lord, you go to the very core of what we need. And we're reminded and grateful for you reminding us that you don't give us just enough, that every liberal, hilarious, generous heart overflows with blessings poured in and then poured out and through. And Lord, we're so grateful. And we know we have many opportunities to show that gratitude. May our giving, Lord, bring glory to you and honor to you and bring people to you and bless them in your name. And may it be rightly motivated, and may the manner of our giving never taint the message of the giver. Lord, may all we offer, our time, our energies, our talents, our finances, may all of it, Lord, be acceptable to you. And we pray now for any and all who are here, Lord, who've never given their lives to you, if there'd be any or many, and if you'd say, Jesus, come into my life. I know you're the Lord, be my Lord. Forgive my every sins. I know you're the Savior, save me. Jesus, I believe in you. I know you died on that cross, that you were buried and rose again, and now I understand why. And I want to give you my life because you gave your life. I want to learn what it means to love you because you've loved me. And so I give you my life for now and forever. If that's you, if that's your prayer and you've never done it before, raise your hand and I'll pray with you. And more importantly, the Lord will connect. He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. He'll adopt you. You will be born again, forgiven every sin. Anyone this hour, this service, if so, raise your hand, hold it high, and we'll pray together. God bless you, brother. I see your hand there in the back. Anybody else ready to say, yes, Lord, me too. I'm ready. I want to do this right. I want to know you and your forgiveness. Anyone else? Maybe in the overflow, I can't see you, but God can. Just slip your hand up and down. Maybe you're logged on or tuned in on the radio. You can, right where you are, just say, me too, Lord. And he'll connect with you and forgive you. You who've raised your hand, and anyone else who wants to pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me first, for loving me perfectly, for demonstrating that love by sending your Son Jesus to die for my sin, to be buried, and to rise again the third day. And I give you my life for now and forever. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's welcome this brother into the family.